Okay, if you'll grab your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 10. Very familiar verse of scripture. Romans chapter 10. I want to look at the topic today of getting right with God. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we must start there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It requires confession and believing, and it leads to righteousness and salvation. That very, very simple promise that God made that we're all very, very familiar with. I had the, I'm not sure what the word privilege is the right one, but anyway, I had the privilege, I guess, to hear a radio preacher for about, it was a good minute and 10 seconds. Because I didn't want to listen anymore after that. But he made a statement, and it reminded me of this verse, because he said that unless a man has a saving belief in Jesus as Lord and is an active member of a local Bible-believing church, he is not right with God. Right? So I said, okay, well, I think I'll look into the Word of God to see what the Word has to say about that, right? To see if beyond believing Jesus as Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that there are other things that I must do to get right with God, right? And, you know, I listened to that and I said, you know, the other gospel rears its ugly head so much in life, it's just, it's frightening to me. Because as soon as somebody tells me that I've got to do something else beyond what Jesus Christ did for me, right? In order to get right with God, right? Boy, bells go off in my head, right? All kinds of bells. I said, well, let's look at God's, what does the Word of God have to say about it? Let's see if we need to be belong to a small, he actually said, small, local, Bible-believing church. He is not right with God, right? I said, okay, well, nor does he know how to operate a microphone very well. I'll put it in this pocket. There we go. In Hebrews chapter 3, you know, and it's worth looking at because on a very surface level, if you will, we all believe that we're saved and that we have eternal life. We all believe that. But the impact of statements, you know, that's one statement. There are other statements that I could give you that are very similar to that statement that have the same ill effect of making us think that there is more to be done beyond what Jesus Christ did. And Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as was well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So they must have heard, they heard the message, didn't believe it, therefore there was no profit to it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Do enter into rest. That's what the Bible says. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What was finished? The works. as soon as God has declared the coming of a Messiah, right, that was going to give us, it's done, right? There is no more work for us to do, right, to enter into that rest. Although the work, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. They didn't believe him. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua, the word is Joshua, not Jesus, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? If all they had to do was take this walk into the promised land with Joshua, if that was all that was required, then God wouldn't have said, no, there's still a rest coming to my people. There is still, this is a symbol, this traveling from the depths of Egypt's, you know, slavery and bondage to this freedom in the promised land is a type of the coming of Jesus Christ. It's the type of how a man goes from being depraved and in sin to a man who is born again with eternal life. It's the exact type of that. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Right? So once you're entered into that rest, by who? It told us back there, by Jesus, right? We no longer have any work to do. Otherwise, why would it be called rest, right? If it was called, you know, work, God called it rest. So when we have salvation in Jesus Christ, we have rest, you know? I don't think it's very restful for me to keep trying to guess in my life whether I am right with him or not on a daily basis, right? Good. What happens if I lived somewhere when there was no local Bible-believing church, right? Does that mean that I cannot be right with God, right? You know, a man of the cloth has the audacity to preach that to, you know, I don't know, millions, thousands, I don't know how many people heard the man, right? And so what is it going to lead? It's going to lead to all these people thinking, oh boy, I'd better, you know, get... I think he was trying to, you know, I don't know what he was trying to do. I shouldn't guess. But it will lead people to think, okay, I've got to do things to get right with God, right? It's the same thing with, you know, thinking, well, what happens if I have a desire to have a Coca-Cola or something, you know? You know, well, oh, you can't do that, you know? How about if I want to go and, I don't know, what's a good example of, you know, fish on Friday. Oh, yeah, there's a good one. Funny you bring that up, because I just read this whole history of that whole fish on Friday thing. It's pretty devilish. Anyway, but yeah, there you go, fish on Friday, right? You know, you could have a half-price sale on fish and chips at the local pub, right? You could go have the fish and chips and have a beer and be doubly damned for the rest of your life, right? Or say, I'm at rest. You know, I don't have to do anything to gain God's acceptance of me. If I could have done that, then why did Jesus Christ come, right? You know, belong to a local... I don't think it's a bad idea to belong to a local Bible-believing church. I think it's a good thing. I think we're a local Bible-believing church, aren't we? Isn't the word church the assembly of God or whatever, wherever you get together, you know? Hebrews chapter 7. I don't know, I got very irate at hearing that. You know, it's the odd time you'll switch on. I don't know if you do that. I'll switch on to a Christian radio station. You know, I might hear something that, you know, a lot of times you do hear things that bless you. But sometimes you hear these things that, you know, and they build this guy up and say, you know, here's a message for today. And, you know, the whole thing was just, you know, 7:22.
Works.
By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. You know, you can't continue if you die. That's a very eloquent way of saying you can't keep doing things if you're dead. And verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, this is talking about Jesus Christ, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he suffered up himself. He did it once. I do not have to suffer up myself daily for my sins and for my family's sins and for whatever, right? On a daily basis. I don't have to do things on a daily basis to get right with God. Whatever getting right with God means. I don't think it's a biblical expression anyway. But, you know, I know it's not. But, you know, Jesus Christ did it once. He did it once because even here it says the priests in the Old Testament couldn't do it, right? Even if they did it daily, you know, we have churches that offer the sacrifice daily, don't we? I think we do, right? Hebrews chapter 9. What was that thing, Jane, you were telling me? Was it you was telling me about? That little girl who took communion once at the church? Would you want to share that with people? Or is it worth sharing, or is it too blasphemous to comment on here? Because right. we do understand there are certain churches that believe that when you eat the wafer and you drink the wine, right? I can't remember words today, thank you, that it becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, right? It actually, they call it transubstantiation, right? Isn't that the word? It actually literally becomes, so this is what Jane's little story was based on. So if you want to share that. You know, so, and I was reading about, now this is how sick this gets, okay? This is very humorous for a girl, but you know, she took it literally because her parents told her that, right? But they actually literally had, I was reading in that book about the Roman Catholic Church when they had the, when they decided about this whole transubstantiation thing. Well, as soon as you do that, as soon as you come up with a doctrine that is based on man, right, you know it's not going to be accurate. So then you have to come up with supporting doctrines to take care of all situations. So they had the situation. So wherefore, if you were about to eat the wafer and you dropped it, right, they had to come up with a doctrine as to what you would do with that part of Jesus' body that was dropped, right? I mean, there's this whole list of doctrines they came up with. Well, what happens if you threw up after you ate the wafer? How could you deal with that? Does that mean that you're no longer whole? I mean, it's just, you read it, you go, oh my goodness, right? You know, one thing after another, right? When you just, you know, why not read this? God's word is so much simpler than that, right? Hebrews chapter 9, anyway, it's a... Verse 1, then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of diverse service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was a candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary, that little table, all these things set up. And after, Hebrews 9:3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So there was an area outside into which all the priests could go, and there was a second area, which was the holiest of all, the inner sanctum, if you will, where only the high priest could go. It says it here. We'll keep reading. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod. Remember the one rod that butted above the other guys' rods? When they chose him to be the priestly line, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Interesting. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So the priests would go into the first part, and they would do the service. But unto the second went the high priest, alone every year, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So he would go into the inner part, you know, that was how it was done. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. So again, this whole idea of the first room, the second room, and how the priest went in was to be a signification of things that were to come. It was the Holy Ghost signifying that something else was going to later come. That's what it says there. Which was a figure, there it is, for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come an high priest, so they've just, the word of God has just lined him up with the high priest, right? And we just read previously about that was the high priest that would go into the Holy of Holies. So now God has said, okay, by the way, I'm going to associate him to that position of the high priest, right? Of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once, not once a year, right? That's what the holy priest did. He entered in once. That's it, just once. Into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. Eternal redemption for us, right? He didn't go once a year, he went just once. Obtain eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Eternal redemption, eternal inheritance, once and for all, not temporary or conditional. I think you get the picture that there is nothing to be done beyond what Jesus Christ has done, right, to get us, quote-unquote, right with God, right? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. I love Hebrews because it really puts together everything that Jesus Christ did in such a simple, simple means. You can't miss it, right? Well, apparently you can, but, you know, we shouldn't. Verse 8, 10:8. Above when he said, their sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once a day. Once for all, right? Once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Once and for all, perfected forever, eternal redemption, eternal inheritance. I mean, you know, God says it in different ways, but very clear, what Jesus Christ has done is the soundest work anyone could ever have done in all time. I certainly wouldn't even think about comparing what I do on a daily basis to the work of Jesus Christ. So if I got to go and bow at my local church to make myself right, somebody's wrong here, right? And it's not the Word of God. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You know, so you know, I had a man once get very irate when he heard another person use Jesus Christ's name in a derogatory way, because it offended him that the guy would curse with Jesus. No, I agree, it's offensive. I don't like it, but you know, I doubt if anybody would get irate if the person didn't said something that was not according to God's word. And people tend to get more irate about things that, you know, I don't know if God really cares too much about that, right? I think he cares a lot more about not accepting his son as your Lord and Savior. That I know he cares about. I know he cares if I get into idolatry. I know he cares about that, right? He doesn't like that, right? But, you know, people don't necessarily, their priorities seem to be all mixed up in life, right? you know, well, don't use his name that way. First of all, cursing is not something that's going to make me unright with God. I guarantee you that, right? You know, so if I, you know, if I hear a person curse, again, I'm just coming up with examples of things people say in life. You know, drinking, smoking, dancing, you know, all these things, that eating fish, right? Fishing on Friday. All these things that people might say, well, you know, I'm falling short, I'm into idolatry, or what am I doing? You know, I'm holding, you know, I felt like having a, I had a craving for a burger, you know, I got to eat a burger right now, but, you know, I'm supposed to do something else, but, you know, all these things, and they're all, this, you know, again, the thing that the guy said in the radio about the church is just one example of, because we all, look, many, many believers and Christians tend to think that just what Jesus Christ did was not enough for them, right? And it's you know, and we have to on a daily basis get to the point that you are not going to get any more right with God, right, than Jesus Christ made you right with him. You're not, right? There's nothing you can do on the work of Jesus Christ to get you in a better position than you already have. Yes, we can learn to, you know, benefit from what Jesus Christ has done on a daily basis. We can learn, but I cannot change that work at all by my actions. I cannot do that, right? So if a man's going to tell me you got to do certain actions to get right with him, I'm going to say that is a lie from hell. It is not from the Word of God. It's not, right? Romans chapter 3. Let's read it here. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, there was no way that man could get right with God. It was not possible. Right? Otherwise, if there was a way, right, why would Jesus Christ have been necessary, right? I think we're going to read, yeah, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of them. So, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, everything that is in Christ Jesus, not in the men that couldn't do it. So if the men couldn't do it then, and Jesus did it for us, why would I ever be asked to do it now and to make my seating so that I'm right with him? It's not possible, right? God said it wasn't possible. Verse 25, whom God had set forth to be propitiation or payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. A big therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to do anything to get to be at peace with God. Jesus Christ did everything to make me at peace with God. I mean, how comforting is it to you to know that you are at peace with God? How comforting would it be for people out there who are struggling in Christian circles, right? Daily struggling with their issues of life and saying, well, I'm not good enough, I'm not doing the right things, I'm all messed up. You know, I drink too much, I dance too often, you know, and I've often watched, you know, SpongeBob SquarePants. You know, I use the thing that Liam always watches on TV. You know, you know, how could that possibly be right? How can I possibly be right with him? You know, what a comfort! What comfort would it be just for them to know? You know what? Because of Jesus Christ, you are at peace with God. He's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to judge you. He's not trying to. He's not trying to lord it over you. He's not trying to condemn you. He's. You are at peace with him because of my son's work. You just accepted my son, and as a result, you are at peace with me. End of story. I don't have to add to that. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nonetheless, where are we? Nonetheless, lost my place. Nevertheless, that's why the word I read was wrong. Nevertheless, good boy, your glasses, bro. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. See, and I think that the issue is that I think many of us who have been taught God's word, we're told that by the offense of Adam, you know, sin passed on all mankind, right? And we all believe that, you know. We all believe that sin passed on all mankind. As a result, all these things happen. And but the next part says, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. We tend not to believe that part as much as we believe the fact that sin passed on all men. We got to also believe the second part, which is that by the work of Jesus Christ, grace to all men. You know, grace passed. And not as by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. So as a result, we all, oh yeah, yeah, man's under condemnation. I fully understand that. But it doesn't finish there, does it? It says, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Jesus Christ, not you, by one, Jesus Christ. So you reign in life, you have righteousness, you have grace by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of each one of us shall no, it's not what it says, right? The obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You know, we tend to believe the part about Adam, but we don't always believe the part about Jesus Christ. So by his obedience that he walked, you and I have peace, righteousness, abundance of grace, you know, all those wonderful things that we cannot add to nor subtract from, although we do try awfully hard sometimes to subtract from them, right? But we cannot because of the work that Jesus Christ did. One man's obedience, not by your obedience or my obedience, but by Jesus Christ's obedience. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, another wonderful therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To those who are born again, right, you and I, there is no condemnation. So, you know, if, you know, when I hear a statement like, if you do not belong to a church, you are not right with God, that is squarely condemnation. If I believe that statement, that is what it will lead me to go to. I will say, I got to find a church. I got to get involved. I got to stop smoking. I got to stop drinking. I got to stop dancing. I got to stop doing this. You know, I'll go down all these roads which are not what the Word of God says. You know, I think you can probably find Christians that are willing to talk to you about dancing, drinking, smoking, and all these things, and they have all of opinions and all these things, and very few believe the finished work of Jesus Christ as the work that was necessary for you and I to have this wonderful position in God's eyes as his children, and that we're at peace with him, not fighting with him, and he loves us and he wants to take care of us, as we heard in manifestations today, you know, wants to bless us, only wants good for us. And that to me is rest. That to me is, okay, you know, we can work on that, because if I got to work at getting things right and then see how to operate all the other, not going to happen, right? But what God is, where God has started us is so wonderful. And we'll close in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Grace, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, whether we belong to a local church or not. Whether you smoke, whether you drink, I don't care what you do, right? I know that if I drink 30 gallons of Coke every day, I'm probably going to be sick in a week. I know that. But it's got nothing to do with the Word of God. You know? Does it? Could I do it? Probably, if I can handle that much volume. You know, yeah, I could do it. Should I do it? It's up to me. God's not going to come to me and say, okay, you know, after the 28th bottle, I think we're done, Raj, you and I, you know, no longer your father. No, I'm at peace with him. He's at peace with me. That's what it says. He said, he's not going to condemn me. What happens if I lie? Have you ever lied? Has anybody here ever lied? Is anybody willing to admit that they have lied? I am. I have lied, right? Did that make me at... No one else is raising their hands. I guess I'm the biggest sinner in the room. Yeah, that's fortunately, you can take God's word for it. You don't have to listen to me. Right? You know, did that make me, you know, did that cut me off from God? Right? Did that inviolate the work of Jesus Christ for my life? Gosh, you know, to think it, it's just sick actually. Verse 7, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. Redemption, forgiveness, riches of his grace. Verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, grace, riches. Chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in wrath, no, rich in mercy, right, rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he had loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even before we accepted Jesus Christ, right? Even then, right? Oh my goodness, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? And hath raised us up. Verse 7, in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, right? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. Right? How are you going to mess with God's workmanship by your actions, right? You can't. Right? You can't do it. So why not enjoy? You know, and that's the thing. That's why I went to Hebrews first, because I'm thinking, why not enjoy the rest? You know, rest implies, you know what rest implies? It implies rest, right? That's what it implies. I can't put it any differently. Thank you. Thank you for my, I would have been a terrible at writing the Amplified Bible. Rest. You know, it's what it is. I mean, I think, you know, it is so restful in life to know what the Word of God says about the work of Jesus Christ. It is so restful. You don't have to be worrying, fretting about things because of what Jesus Christ did. And men of the cloth want to stand up and try to make me fret about it. I'm going to stick this in their nose and say, you know, put it back in my head. That's why it's important for us to know those verses, because immediately... Your mind should have all these bells and whistles going off, you know, and say, wait a minute, thought out, you know, It's not to say that man didn't have anything good to say, because, you know, he's teaching what he knows. There might have been other things that he had. I just didn't want to hear them. But anyway, you know, just we have to guard this more than what I eat, you know, and all these. I have to guard my mind more as to what goes into it than the other things that a lot of Christianity and other religions try to get you into doing, right? Guard this, you know, guard your mind and put the Word of God there. That's why, you know, we constantly in this fellowship, we try to encourage one another to stick our minds in the seven church epistles as much as possible, right? Read them, think about them, think about all the work Jesus Christ, and enjoy the rest, you know. Yeah, we're going to have trouble in this life. Yeah, we're going to have issues. Yeah, we're going to have problems. But all through it, we can be at rest in our hearts, knowing what Jesus Christ has done for us, right? So, anyhow, that's it.